for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the first service of the 4th of July week, a camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Saturday evening, July the 3rd, 1993.
And we thank God for what the Lord's doing throughout the world. And thank Brother Frank, those fine words. That's exactly the subject of one of the brethren yesterday. Exactly. I could almost, it was shocking to, Brother Frank, that releases something within me that once the anointing speaks through us, it's released to the world. I believe that. I God has no times for just hermeneutical homiletics that are harmful. He wants us to speak the word that releases the body of Christ. And so I feel that as we speak something here in Lake Hamilton, it's not just a few hundred, it is to the world. So you're in on the ground floor. Amen. I'm sure we don't have any corner on anything, but I feel the anointing that's released here, hallelujah, goes throughout the earth. Because there'll be events happening before this year's out that will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. It's not just the family unit. That's maturity in the household of God. Some are satisfied just to be kids. That's why John the Beloved wrote to you children, you're just satisfied. Just get people in the kingdom. That's fine. But now there's a maturity. The young men. That's the prosperity group. That's the group we all know. It's in the Word. But then we're filled with the Holy Ghost. The young men have power over the wicked one. Thank God for that. But there's a higher level now. The Spirit of God's bringing us into the Father heart. Amen. To see Him that is from the beginning and know His power and His glory. This will be the first time, and that doesn't mean that I'll not be equipped or anointed. But the subject matter tonight, I feel the Holy Spirit moving in my soul, is the mystery of His ways. The mystery of His ways. Of course, we cannot. I won't touch on the secret place, which I will later on in other sessions. But let's begin in this great subject of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Oh, our sufficiency, my God. The responsibility of opening the power of the world to come. To opening the Word of God and expressing the tasting of the gifts of Thy love and the power of the world to come. Loose, my brother. Release, my sister. Loose us into the mystery of Your ways. Because, Lord, You showed Israel Your acts, but You showed Moses Your ways. Amen. Such a subject matter, even with signs and wonders, the acts of God is not enough. We have a group today that the power, the authority of the Lord, people are really moved upon. And rightly so. But that's what He sent us to do. But let's see what He's prepared for them that love Him. And as you look at 1 Corinthians, I believe one of the greatest formulas. If you just write 2 Corinthians 2, the key of David. I feel that David, the definition of the key of David that's found in Isaiah 22:22 is expressed to know the heart of God Almighty and the ways of God the Father, the Ancient of Days. We know that when Saul reached out and grabbed the the garment of Samuel. And as he reached out to try to hold him, give me honor before the brethren. It doesn't matter what I've done. Religiously, I did it. I did it because I want honor among the brethren. And Samuel turned to leave him. I'm not going to honor just a religious spirit. Samuel turned, and Saul reached out and grabbed his garment and tore it. Now, the tearing of a garment, put this in your notes, is a change of kingdom. Change of kingdom. You can find the scripture where this story is. I'm just as relating it as my introduction. So when he tore the garment, Samuel looked around. See, it took a stimulating event for Samuel to come into the same spirit of the mystery of Jehovah's way. Because Samuel, being a tender heart and praying, God says, why, Samuel, pray anymore for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him. It's a hard saying. I mentioned that one time in Dallas, Texas, up at McKinney, Texas. And the Father, while I was preaching, gave me one of the great mysteries of his ways that almost crushed my being. I was still talking, but I was in two realms of understanding. I was speaking and teaching the Word, but the Father was teaching me what I was trying to teach. And I mentioned that. Why mourn you anymore for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him. The Father said, I don't want you to take that lightly. I didn't do that just promiscuously. I didn't do that just haphazardly or quick or in a tantrum, tangent. He said, when I rejected Saul, and when Samuel turned around, and Samuel spoke my heart, he came into the mystery of my heart in my way. And Samuel, when he spoke it to Saul, he said, the kingdom is taken from you. And God the Father told me, he said, son, I had to go through every generation. Because he said, it would have been the Messiah's lineage. I had planned the messianic word. My son was to come through the lineage of Saul. We don't deal with that much, do we? Because we're after the fact. Where is that? Maybe we better go over there. I didn't mean to deal with that, but it is a beautiful... Someone find that for me. I'll continue. I always preach, but let's get the word behind it. Hallelujah. What is that? 2 Samuel? 1 Samuel? Say it louder. 1 Samuel 16. God's covenant with David. David danced before the Lord. Oh, good. Thank you, Glenn. 1 Samuel 15:23. I think, is it?
No,
that's a little... Saul rejected his king. God is speaking here, though. He said, I have greatly, verse 11. 1 Samuel 15:11. But that's not what I want. I greatly reject that I have set up king Saul as king. Okay, verse 34. Then Samuel went to... It's after the donkey business. The distressing spirit. Okay. 16:1. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? We'll underline that. That's only the beginning. I want the one where Saul reached out and tore Samuel's garment. But I want this one. 15:27. 1 Samuel. Yes, that's it. And as Samuel turned around to go away, underline it, Saul seized the edge of his robe. and put down Mark 14. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom." This is New King James. Yours probably won't be far from it. "Has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you," meaning David. David was a king way before he was anointed. "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, 'I have sinned, and yet honor me now, please, before the elders.'" Underline that. It's about all that some will ever have. When they try to be honored among the elders, it's all right to be faithful and to be loyal and to have fellowship, but your allegiance is not among the elders. "I want you to put down, 'Honor me now, please, before the elders.'" Put down Acts 22, verse 18. We dealt with that before, but that is an astounding fact, where the Apostle Paul was robbed of his multitude ministry because of this very fact. "And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore." In Mark 14, the high priest, Caiaphas, when they arrested Jesus in Gethsemane, they brought him before the high priest. And then they sent him over to Herod quickly, who put on a purple robe. They brought him back to the Sanhedrin, and many false witnesses witnessed against Jesus. The main witness was the 3 days that the temple could be rebuilt. But he spoke of his own temple, his own kingdom. And then Caiaphas said, "I adjure thee, as the high priest said to Jesus, 'I adjure thee, are you the Son of the Blessed?'" And Jesus said, "I am." The same I am that spoke to Moses. I am. Hallelujah. And the same power and dynamic wisdom of the mystery of godliness came upon him, although he was bound, had been ridiculed, even spat upon. He said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," the power of God hit Caiaphas. And the high priest, who was a Sadducee, that meant he did not believe in anything spiritual. No angels, no spiritual conversion, nothing that was orthodox, let's say. He did not even believe in the resurrection. Therefore, he was Sadducee. Same way. Like the Sadducees. And Caiaphas, what did he do? Well, let's just stop there when Jesus said, "I am." And Caiaphas began to tear his garments. And the change of kingdom, no longer the Levites, the Levitical priesthood is over. When Caiaphas tore his garments in the presence of the "I am," there was a change of kingdom, of the priestly anointing. No longer the Levites. Now we have Jesus as our high priest, and we are kings and priests unto him who is after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And Jesus said, "I am. And hereafter you'll see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power, which is the Father, the right hand." And so he said, in other words, the Ancient of Days is coming with me. But he told them that he would be coming, but this is what he he put in that great proclamation. He said, I want you to know the power of the I Am. In other words, now he's after the order of Melchizedek. He took over the priestly reign, even in the defeat of that trial that was a mockery to all justice. Jesus ruled and reigned and will come forth and turn all legal harassments and all legal falsification and embarrassment in our legal system. We're still going to see God prevail. Hallelujah. And the anointing of the Lord will bring forth a justice in the power and the authority of his glory. And so when he tore, Caiaphas the high priest tore his robes, that changed the kingdom of the Levite. And now we have the order of Melchizedek. And I believe the order of Melchizedek is more than just, he did not have any father nor mother. That does not mean that it's just he was a miracle man. God just created him unusually. That's not what it means. Because you must stay in the comparison of the priesthood, in my estimation. The priesthood of the Levitical and the priesthood of the Melchizedek order meant that you couldn't be a Levite unless you had a father or mother that was a Levite. He had no beginning nor ending. That meant when he was 30 years old, he became a priest, and when the Levite was 50, he retired. But not so with Melchizedek. God appointed him because of something the man did. God had favor with him, and what it was is found in Hebrews 5, verse 7, that Jesus followed the order of Melchizedek, not in just the high priestly order, but in the motivational, spiritual yielding that Melchizedek had. He had strong crying and tears. And so Jesus had strong crying and tears. He became the captain of our salvation. So I believe Melchizedek was a man that prayed. If you're going to be in the priestly order of Jesus, you're going to know prayer and strong crying and tears. Hallelujah. That is the very spiritual essence of that glory. So when Saul tore the robe of Samuel, Samuel turns to him. Now let's look at it. 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel in verse 28. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn. Let's stop right there and I release. You know, I'm not interested in just people saying, well, brother, I never heard that before. Or, man, that was a good message. I could care less what you think of the preaching of the word. I want you to enact it. I want you to apply it. I feel that we're not accomplishing that which we're here to do unless you have released that dimension of glory within you. Hallelujah. And so when we see something in the word, I want you to know what Samuel felt by that gesture. It was an unusual gesture. His garment was torn. Let's go back in Samuel's life. Is it just a garment? I mean, man, somebody could hem that up. No, it meant something else to Samuel. From the days that his mama Hannah was mumbling and brooding, and she had been humiliated because she had not had issue or not had a baby. And Eli looks at her, and even the religious hierarchy made fun of her. If you're going to drink, go home. You wino. That's about what he meant. Some of us said, hey, wait a minute, I'm being spiritual here. And Eli told Hannah, he misinterpreted what her agony of soul was. And then she, oh, sir, oh, sir. And she told him her heart, she'd like to have a son. That released. Eli did not plan it. It changed his whole atmosphere. See, as we're preaching tonight and you're receiving, I'm rebuking every type of carnality and temporal and traditional thinking in your mind that you'll be so sensitive that when something happens, your heart will shift into the heart of God Almighty and you'll speak the word of the Lord. You will not only speak it, but you'll initiate it in others. Hallelujah. And in other leadership. And this Hannah was so burdened, the prayer in her life loosed and changed a man immediately that was wanting to put her into a drunken stupor. And when she explained to him her heart, he caught God's heart and spoke a creative word that put her intimate organs into healing, and she conceived immediately. She had the desire of her heart because she changed those and those around us whose emotion and whose raunchy action can and those over us in business or ministry. Glory to God, we're not going to be satisfied with leaving Him in that state. We're going to know the mystery of His will and say things that will revolutionize their thinking. And then they'll begin to speak and to change and to bless and to anoint. Hallelujah, our lives of that which we want. Let's praise Him with a clap. Seal it in the name of Jesus. We're not of this world. That means we're not to flow with the worldly situations. We're to change. Make a change. We heard that in our political system. It's time for a change. Lord, help us. But anyway, that's another story, little Adam. But the change is, that's right. Sometimes what happens in the world, the church relates to it. And the change is in us. Because that stimulated a lot of us. We're a little complacent. We were getting a little too successful, maybe. We thought, why? But then when we prayed for something, it didn't happen. Now we're really thinking, God, I trust that's what happens. Because the change is, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah in verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And you look it up, and you write in the year of change, and put 1993, I saw the Lord. Hallelujah! You're going to see the Lord. You're going to come into the Lord's thinking and the Lord's mystery of His ways. That the mystery is that the world doesn't know. The hierarchy of hell doesn't know what He's thinking, what He will reveal to us. And so that's why Isaiah said, in the year of change, I saw the Lord. The king had died, Uzziah. There was a new regime coming, but we got a king on a throne that'll never die. The change is in us. Hallelujah. I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up, and He was sitting on a throne. Hallelujah. And Isaiah said, woe. You know, when we see the mystery of His way and His divine presence and see the Lord, we're going to begin to be delivered. Woe is me. Hallelujah. We're going to see, hey, I wasn't as good as I thought. Even though the Apostle Paul and Barnabas saw great miracles, and one day, I'll just, as an example, one day they were saying their gods, and the next day they were having a knockdown dragout. And God saying, I'm not going to have that in these last days. I'm going to move upon my people, and you're going to have a maturity deliverance. Woe is me. Amen? Oh, every now and then, we need that renouncing and purity and coals from off the altar. Hallelujah! Moving in our spirit. The glory, the anointing of God. Maturity deliverance is needed and was needed with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. The same Holy Ghost that said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the ministry that I've called them to do in Acts 13, verse 2, is the same Holy Ghost that would have said, separate me, Barnabas, from Paul. But oh, the glory, the authority that we have come. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, he was a child of God, a prophet. But when he saw the Lord, he saw the imperfections. But now, God Almighty, the Lord is lifting him up into his heart, into the glory, into the strata of his heart. And so, woe. And then the word says, lo, an angel came. So write it down. Woe, lo, and go. Woe means repentance. Woe means that I have come to a place that I desire a higher level in God. Woe is me. And by you losing your loyal life, as the Amplified Version says, if you lose your loyal life, Jesus said, for my sake you'll gain, you'll find your higher life. The higher life is what we're talking about.
Amen.
The authority of the Lord moving upon us. You're not the temple of the Holy Ghost alone. You're the temple of the Trinity. John 3:16 is not enough for humanity. Let me clarify that. We've made such little darlings over some scripture that have kept us in the children's immaturity in the kingdom. Jesus said, for the Father, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love that verse. When many of the full gospel businessmen and I in 1967 went to Vietnam, that's the verse God gave me to lead hundreds of the servicemen to the Lord. You would put their name, for God so loved Chuck Flynn. Put your name there, or whoever you're dealing with. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave. Put their name in there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that Chuck Flynn believeth in him. Chuck Flynn should not perish, but Chuck Flynn would have everlasting life. I've seen that verse just simply, the men, when they quote it after you. I've seen the guilt of sin lift off of them, and they're born again, and they begin to weep. The yoke is broken. Praise God. John 3:16 is so wonderful. That's the love that saves me. But Jesus didn't stop there. He took us to another range of the Father's love that the evangelicals don't even want to hear about. And that's John 14:23. You and I, most of us, we can quote John 3:16, but hardly any of us can quote John 14:23. And that's the deeper life. That's the heart of the Father. That's exactly the mystery of his way. That's why he's put it in there through his Son. Jesus said, I only say the things my Father taught me to say. And he says, if you love me, so he's talking now to believers that have received the love that saves them. And that love that saves you is more than just giving you fire insurance to miss hell. So Jesus said, that love should produce a love for me. Now, if you love me, you're going to keep my word. You're going to carry the sword of the Spirit with you, which is the Rhema. Now, the Logos is when you read that Bible and put the word becomes flesh. But the Rhema is when the flesh begins to speak the word.
Yes.
So if you love me, you'll keep my words. And then Jesus said, this is according to that principle of you loving me and keeping my word. Then my Father will love you. There's a different kind of love. That's not John 3:16 love. We don't have anything to do with that. But this love in John 14:23 is conditional. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And when I love the Lord and I study his word and I keep his word and I do his word, then the love of the Father comes upon me. And then Jesus said that beautiful saying. He says, and we will come and make our abode within you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Because the Holy Ghost, see, you cannot have the Father and Son abiding in an individual that is not already the temple of the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Spirit has to prepare us for the Father's rest. And so he said that wonderful mystery of his way is that the Father desires to rule and reign and to rest. So we live, we move, we have our being.
Yes.
This is part of the gospel that you can't say point one and point two and point three. The Holy Ghost himself must reveal to you and I the love that possesses me. I have John 3:16. That love is the love that saves me, but the love that possesses me. I have to walk in it with desire. I have to walk in it with the searching of the Word. I have to desire it. I have to move into a dimension that no one else seems to know exactly what dimension and what to do. I wish they would have said it out. Stephen tried to say it, and they stoned him, and all the other apostles backed off from that great theory of the habitation of the Lord. And we've been robbed of one of the great mysteries of his way, except the Apostle Paul mentions it in the book of Ephesians. You're the habitation of God. Stephen tells us a little bit of the formula, and he says, and this is what really got the Orthodox Jews there in Acts chapter 7. Stephen preached and he said, God is not, he's not willing, he's not going to rest in a temple made with hands. Solomon built him a temple, but that's not what God wanted. And boy, did that stir them up. They gnashed on him with their teeth. At this hour, we're going to have such a great revelation of the Word of God. The mystery of His way is loosed in your life and ministry. And this is loosed tonight throughout the world. And we're going to see the anointing of God. And you're going to have some religious individuals start gnashing with their teeth. But we're going to see thousands and millions come into the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Not just salvation. I mean into being possessed, into the love that possesses me. Hallelujah. Because Stephen said, well, as he was quoting from Isaiah 66 and verse 1, and Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, heaven is my throne. But let me add to that, God is saying, heaven is my throne, but that's not enough. Earth is my footstool, but I'm not satisfied with that. But what is he satisfied with? The prophet was caught away into the mystery of his ways. And the prophet is prophesying how God feels. And he was speaking what God wanted humanity to know. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. But what house are you building me? Where's the place that I can rest? I want to rest. I didn't get my rest on the seventh day because you're the seventh day. I didn't say Seventh-day Adventist. I just said the body of Christ. That's why the Father created humanity. So He could live and move and have our being. That's the Father's ways. You're the mansion of the Lord. Hallelujah. And even the Son said, if you love me and you keep my word, my Father will love you. Oh, God, release your love. Amen? Let's seal it. Say, I receive the love that possesses me. Come, Holy Spirit. Prepare me to be the habitation of God Almighty. For I am the seventh day. He's still creating. Not creating galaxies. Not creating planets. But He's bringing forth a new nation. A new creativity. And I are one. Amen. Hallelujah. You're the habitation of God Almighty. And that's the mystery. And when Stephen preached that, they begin to stone him. And when they stoned Stephen, Jesus, the Father, the Ancient of Days, the whole Trinity, Jesus stood up because he remembered Numbers 14 when the 10 spies, and they came back with such a negative report, they could have went into the promised land, defeated the giants. God did not plan for Israel to go 40 years before they came into his promise. That was not his perfect will. They were Kadesh Barnea. I wonder sometimes if there should have been any spies. I think more, if humanity and
The more we know about certain situations, the more we begin to evaluate and talk and wonder, well, I don't know if we can do it or not. You know, we have our, what do we have, board meetings? We've got so-called council meetings in our churches. That's a 10 spy syndrome. We don't have the money for that. We got some mayors now. We got the bankers coming to our church. I wish Sister Hildy would put that tambourine away. We're going to run them off. And that's where they've ended up. They didn't just run off Sister Hildy. They ran off the Holy Ghost. Because they had the 10 spy syndrome. We can't do it. But Joshua, Caleb, had another spirit. The spirit that said we can do anything.
Hallelujah.
Jehovah said we can do it. Let's go do it. That's why you have Lake Hamilton. It says you can do it. You can be set free. You can have a change in your life. You can see God Almighty in all of His glory. That's why you're here. Let's speak in the Spirit. Let's praise Him. Thank you, Father. Work a work in our life. Bring us into the mystery of His way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I desire. Some have asked me, well, Brother Chuck, that the way you preach, can't you give us point one and point two? Yes, if you'd asked me in Bible college, I could have answered any question you had. But now the more I know, the less I know how to do it. Except through the way, you know, it's desire. David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. I'll seek after Him till I get my desire. Amen? When it came time for John the Baptist to baptize, in Luke chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Jesus also being baptized. I mean, Jesus was there. Yesterday, John had told him, that's where our service should be. Our service should be so dynamic and power-packed that John the Baptist, he was busy there, and all of a sudden, the mystery of the Father's way came upon him, and he saw Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. That ultimate, that glorious quickening of revelation. My God, help us as ministers and each one of us to be quickened with the spoken word over our children and grandchildren. Amen. Like Zacharias prophesied, and thou child. Here, John the Baptist, he's John, but he's only 8 days old. And yet his father says, under the anointing of the heart of God, and thou child shall be the prophet of the highest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The baby was just... See, pediatricians would have said, that child's not hearing that. He's just 8 days old. But his spirit's not 8 days old. His spirit heard it. That's why I prophesy over babies. I prophesy over children. Prophesy, seal them in their forehead. They'll never be the same. Hallelujah. Because that anointing, thou child shall be the prophet of the high. What's he doing? He's speaking the heart of God in the individual. Amen. And that's exactly. Oh, that's the authority. The power, the authority of the Lord moving in the mystery of His way. Jesus also being baptized. And here's another mystery of His way. The way He prayed. The way Jesus prayed. It's the most unusual word. Dr. Luke was a physician. He used many medical terms to bring forth spiritual revelation. Just glorious. In the term in Acts 2:4, when the Holy Ghost fell upon the believer, he said that there was a rushing mighty wind. And that word wind, some of you have heard me teach this, was noe. P-N-O, noe. P-N-O-A. And so, or O-E is noe. P-N-O-E. And that means a maternity term when the baby comes through the birth channel and the doctor puts a little shock to the baby's body to get it to open its lungs and take a breath. That first breath is what Dr. Luke says. That was the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming upon the disciples, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, is the breath of beginnings. P-N-O-E. No way. Hallelujah. The glory of God and the breath of beginnings. That's why Jesus breathed on His disciples. and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." There's a new creation out among from among men being raised up, and it's the army of the Lord. Those that breathe in of the mystery of His way, that breathe in the heart of Almighty God. Hallelujah. That's the wonder of it. Now, Jesus praying, this opened up the heart or the heavens. And the Bible says, as Jesus was praying, now write down this word for praying. It's har, H-A-R, pod, P-O-D, Z-O, Z-O. Har, podzo, H-A-R, P-O-D, Z-O. It's a Greek word, but I like to look up these words because if I find them in another place, then it gives me a greater understanding. So wherever Jesus was praying, He was harpazoing. And harpazo is the Greek word that means desiring onward to please the Father God. When you pray, your prayer is not need conscious. Your prayer is not to be just a petition all the time. The way Jesus prayed is, "I'm obeying the Father. I desire to please you, Father." When He prayed like that, the heaven opened. Hallelujah. And so that's the mystery of His way, that we desire to please God the Father. Now let's look now. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, is now to desire the heart of God the Father, or to release the key of David within our lives. Thank you, Jesus. When you have such a scripture as this, the Apostle Paul, having such revelation, when did Paul get that revelation? He received most of his revelations when he was in Damascus, right after he had been converted, and Jesus took him into the Arabian desert for a couple years, and the Apostle Paul was taught at the feet of Jesus. By revelation, by spiritually desiring to please God the Father, Paul put his heart into the heart of God, and Jesus told him, and one of the things Jesus told him is the Ancient of Days, the formula of the Ancient of Days, the earliest existence of God the Father before there was any time, before there was any creative act. Jesus revealed to the Apostle Paul the earliest scriptural evidence of the existence of God Almighty. And it's found as the Apostle Paul wrote a pastor, and this pastor pastored a very casual group, a crude group, a coarse group. His pastorate was not easy. And when the Apostle Paul wrote him, he gave him one of the greatest revelations that he never included in any of his other epistles. And it was to Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, right away, the Apostle Paul tells him what Jesus told him was the earliest existence of God Almighty. Who has Titus 1, 2? In hope of eternal life,
which God
that cannot lie
promised before the world began.
Before time or the world began. That is not the same as the foundation of the world, and that we were chosen before the world began. I looked this up in the original. This is only found once in the Bible, that tremendous place. And it is the Greek term chronon aionion. C-H-R-O-N-O-N. As far as I know, this is the only place. It's when the Apostle Paul told Titus the earliest existence of the Father. Chronon aionion. C-H-R-O-N-O-N-A-I-O-N-I-O-N. And that means that the Father, before any time, before any creative act, before Genesis 1:1, before John 1:1, before Hebrews 1:5, any existence, only the Trinity existed. And who did God promise eternal life? Before earth was created, before galaxies, before angels, before heaven, before the tabernacle in heaven. This is before anything. That's the only scripture that gives us the earliest existence of God, and it tells us of His character. The mystery of His way is that God the Father wanted humanity before the Word created galaxies or the earth. He wanted you And if God spoke of you before he created the earth, you better believe he can handle things for you now. He's in charge now. Let him have his way. Glory to God. I receive it. Amen. Before Jesus the Word ever spoke and said, let there be light, or spoke the galaxies into existence, before Genesis 1:1, the earliest existence of God is Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God promised eternal life because he cannot lie before time began. Before any creative act. And it tells us very explicitly that angels were created. The archangels were created beings. So who did God promise eternal life to? I believe the same ones he said, let us make man in our own image. The Trinity. Because God the Father had a love for us, and because he cannot lie, he promised you and I eternal life before anything was ever created. That sort of blows my mind, doesn't it? You said, stop the world and let me off. That's the mystery of his way. He wants to rule and reign in your life and mine. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said, my Father and I will make our abode within you. That is what our desire is, our padzo. I'm desiring to please the Father. Jesus prayed like that in Luke chapter 11 when the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. What they meant was the word prayer is the same word he was praying. They picked up the attitude of the Lord and said, Lord, teach us how to desire. When he named his apostles, he was praying and named his disciples. He was praying, harpazo. Teach us how to pray, to make decisions for the kingdom of heaven. So heaven will open. Hallelujah. Amen. Teach us the strategies. And teach us how to bring the best out of people we minister to, speak to. Hallelujah. We're not limited because we know the mystery of his way. And we're put here on the earth to make a difference, to make a change. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Before I go back to 1 Corinthians 2, the Father told me, remember when I got a little carried away. Let's go back to Samuel. That's in 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent or repent. Then he said, I have sinned, and so forth. So what has happened here is that Samuel says, and just in the same way that the Levitical priesthood was destroyed or come to an ending, and the more spiritual accomplishments. The reason why I'm mentioning these spiritual advancements and changing in worship tendencies, you better get ready for one of the greatest changes in the body of Christ that we're going to hear from heaven. Our services will be changed into an atmosphere of glory. There'll be such a moving of God that we won't have to invite someone to come to church. They'll desire to be here. Like a great magnet of authority. The churches with the power and the anointing of the Word, we're going to come into a new dimension of fresh anointing for worship. And the high callings of God will come upon us. The veil is going to be lifted, hallelujah, from faces, from hearts, and from the Word. I loose the glory of God. And that veil that they veiled the face of Moses, that veil is lifted off of our faces and off of our hearts and off of the Word. From this day on, you're going to see the glory, the anointings of our God bring it to pass. Hallelujah. We can have exactly, glory to God, the authority that God intends. We don't have to wander around in any wilderness. We can come up to where the position of God is and say we're able to do it. Let's don't investigate it. Let's don't have a council meeting over it. Let's don't analyze it. If Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I don't mean go off half-cocked, as Grandma said, but I mean, if you know the Word, you know the anointing you're desiring, let's believe God, hallelujah, and the mountains will be removed. The anointing of our God, hallelujah, is with us. We will be strong. Those that know their God will be strong and do. Amen. Exploits.
Yes.
So the Lord said, son, I had the altar
because I was bringing forth, I don't know, but he chose Saul to bring forth the Messiah. If Saul had kept his life straight, because what Samuel said here, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. In other words, not only the kingdom, I mean, not only you as reigning, but everything, every promise that was given to Israel, the Messiah would be coming. Generations unborn. One way of looking at it. Some people say, I'll do what it's my life, and I'll do with it what I want to. No, you won't. If you don't yield to Jesus, you'll do what the devil wants you to do. You always hurt the ones you love, and look at the generations that Saul was accountable for. But David was a man that desired the mystery of his way. He desired the heart of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 2. My brethren, when I came to you, the Apostle Paul is opening up. I might finish what I was talking about when Paul in the Arabian desert was taught the great mysteries of God. He goes down to Jerusalem. They let him over the wall in a basket. He goes down to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible is not explicit here. It just intimates it, that Paul was very discouraged with how he was treated by the leaders at Jerusalem. He goes over to the temple. He falls down. Jesus stands there and prophesies over him. And the great apostle goes to Tarsus. And for 14 years he makes tents until Barnabas goes and gets him, takes him to Antioch. We don't have that much time. I release all of us into a new dimension of strength. I release us in discerning. No wonder the great apostle said, when you partake of communion, discern the body. He's not only talking about understand Jesus. He's saying respect the anointing in others' lives. By your crude misjudgments, sometimes you discourage an individual. But we don't have the 14 years. With that power, can we even imagine how Jesus felt? He says, he prophesies over him, you're going to be an apostle to the nations. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to anoint you. And then he goes and makes tents for 14 years. How patient the Lord is. Not only for those in Noah's day, but for us. We're way behind in the schedule. Lord, bring us catch up. Amen. You know what I mean. Oh, let's desire him. Come into that anointing of the mystery of his way. So the Apostle Paul in verse 1 is stating it. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech. Now, it doesn't mean he could not have done it. It means the excellence of speech that was in my attitude towards you. I wasn't depending upon the excellence of speech to change it. He was a great orator. He was a man that could express himself with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I could have come with expertise and oh, such tremendous superlapsarianism and really big words. And that's what some church going has turned into. O thou faithful and eternal God and Father, and on and on. Excellence of speech, but no power.
Right.
It's not being critical, it's making a fact. It's what he was guarding against here. If you want to know the heart of God, get with the Spirit. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. Him crucified. Why does he say Jesus Christ, the Yeshua HaMashiach? Jesus, which is the salvation of the Lord. Christ is the anointing. So salvation in the anointing. In other words, this means his earthly life, that he cares for us. This is his life to the cross when it mentions Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians. Hold 1 Corinthians 2. Let's explain this. This is basic. This is Gospel 101. We should have forgotten this a long time ago. But Paul, an apostle, in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, underline that. There's some translations that amplify it as Christ Jesus, but no, in the original, it's Jesus Christ. It means this is the dimension of understanding the level of Christ to you in this earthly life. You know his teachings. You know his grace. You know that he will keep you. He'll not put upon you what you're unable to bear. And we can cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. That's his name, Jesus Christ. That's his earthly life. That's the life to the cross and the beauty of the cross within us. But that he's the burden bearer. Now, in the B portion of that first verse, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So now you have Christ Jesus. The anointing then comes upon you in your salvation. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Christ Jesus becomes powerful in your life. You're no longer just relating to Jesus Christ. He walked on the water. He fed the multitude. But now he's the anointing in your salvation. Now he lifts you up in the resurrection of the gifts and fruits of the Spirit and becomes Christ. Jesus. Christ means, the Hebrew word is Messiah and the Greek word is Christ. So they both mean the anointed one has come upon your salvation.
Hallelujah.
And some never get to that point.
Hallelujah.
They don't know what he is. To be anointed, they just believe that he's their Savior. But they never go into that he's my baptizer with the Holy Ghost. He's my healer. He's my comforter. Hallelujah. He's the endowment of power. And he's the breather. Hallelujah. And then verse 2, we have a third dimension. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. Say it with me. Lord Jesus Christ. That's his kingship. That's his lordship. That's his authority to rule and reign forever and ever. I'm being lifted up into the high calling of his divine heart. That's the mystery of his way. I know him in his earthly life because he's my Savior. His blood has redeemed me. I've repented of my sin. And I love him so much. And so that lifts me into the first level is Jesus Christ. Now that lifts me into Christ Jesus. His anointing comes upon me. I commit myself unto him. The Holy Ghost moves upon my being. He's Christ Jesus to me. I begin to move in the attributes of his love and grace and the power and the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. The life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is changing from glory to glory into his image. And then he's my Lord. I begin to flow now in the Father heart. I begin to recognize that I know him now who is from the beginning. I know how he's going to react in any given situation in my life. I know his word. I'm familiar with it. That's exactly what Peter startled us with. He says, don't you know? What, Peter? What do you want us to? He says, I don't want you to be strangers to fiery trials. I don't want you to be ignorant of situations and call them fiery trials. As though some strange thing has happened to you. I want you to know my word, know my ways, and when things come, you turn them into the good because you know me. You give them to me. They're life situations that you'll never understand them. Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, consider him who bore the contradiction. And don't faint in your mind. He bore the contradiction of sinners. He said, my Father always hears me. But on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a contradiction. Learn the maturity of his heart. Learn how to respond, hallelujah. And don't wilt in your mind. David said in Psalms 1, your leaf's not going to wither. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll come back to Ephesians 1, but there's the three dimensions of the principles of Jesus. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often wondered, why did Paul ever, you know, change them back and forth? And now we know. Verse 2, I'm back to 1 Corinthians 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, I didn't come to you on the realm of religious understanding. I didn't come to you with persuasive words and missionary tales and tear-jerking sermons. I didn't come to you with Spurgeon sermons, Billy Graham's messages. Not that they're wrong. He said, I've just, well, you know what I mean, on that level, someone else, what someone else has said. I can persuade you. He said, I want you to know the thinking of the Father's heart. I've come with the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. They say that Charles Finney, when he preached, he had more converts that fulfilled their salvation till they died than any other preacher. Something that stood with them. Amen. Let's release the anointing that will stand with us. Hallelujah. And with those that we minister to. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Underline it. Verse 5. Our faith is not in the wisdom of men. Well, I'm going to use my faith just to get along in life. I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to... Yes, that's fine up to a point, but that's not what faith... The ultimate of faith, that wisdom of men is not what God has given you faith for. It's that the power of God could operate in your life. Yes, the Lord will. He wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health. But now we're going into a new dimension of the mystery of His ways and the power of God. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. In other words, I'm not going to just speak on the philosophies of Socrates and Plato. He said, not the rulers of this age, because that's zero, that's vanity. But he said, I want you to be lifted into a maturity of the spiritual wisdom of the heart of God. He's talking about it in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Hallelujah. In a mystery. Let's go over to look what that word really means. And it's in Mark 4, verse 11. Hold 1 Corinthians 2. I'm wrapping it up. I'm ending with this verse. But let's go over to Mark and find out what he's actually saying here. Mark 4, 11. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, let's start with the background, the purpose of the parables. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given. The parable is not my real reason for this, so we'll just, you can study that. To you it has been given. Underline that. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things... Now, this doesn't mean sinners here. For those that are not interested in the mystery of God, to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. We're not talking about the fleshly, that which is a sin in the flesh. He's talking about missing the mark of the heart of God. He's talking about missing what I'm trying to tell you. He's talking about these that are the religious world around him. Because he relates that it wouldn't be hard to prove it. Isaiah spoke it. Seeing they may see, hearing they may hear. They have ears to hear and not hear. What he's talking about here is the fact that I want you to know that there's a mystery of the kingdom of God, and to humble your heart toward the Holy Ghost, that you will come into the secret. It's been given to you. You already have been given some of the greatest secrets of the ages. The secret place of the Most High. And when I gave it to you, I gave you the key of knowledge in Luke 11:52. Jesus says, the key of knowledge has already been given. But he says, those that are lawyers or those that are steeped in religious tradition, they won't go in, neither will they let anybody else in to the key of knowledge. That's a mystery of his way. So this word mystery is mysterion, musterion, musterion. Now that word means, it's from muo, to initiate. The word initiate means to be initiated into the mysteries, hence a secret known only to the initiated. Something hidden. Something requiring special revelation. In the New Testament, the word denotes something that people could never know by their own understanding, and that demands a revelation from God. The secret thoughts, plans, and dispensations of God remain hidden from unregenerate mankind, but are revealed to all believers in unbiblical. The Greek is being initiated. It's a knowledge withheld, concealed or silent. It is truth revealed. It focuses on Christ, sinless life, atoning death, powerful resurrection, and dynamic ascension, and all of his offices. In other words, what it's saying here is, you can be religious and not go through the initiation of the kingdom of God, of the heart of God. Saul was initiated as king. He was anointed as king. He even prophesied. He brought forth religious zeal. But pride came upon him. He wanted to be honored among the elders. And then that pride, that insecurity that caused him to be wanted to be honored, not by God, by the elders, produced an aggravation within him, and he tore the robe of sandals. So what the Lord is saying here is, I want only those who are initiated into the mystery. It's been given to you, but it's up to you to release it. You're not going to hear it by the pulpits that are quenching the Holy Ghost. You're only going to hear it through the anointing of my Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Where there's a freedom, where there's deliverance and anointing, where the peace of Almighty God, hallelujah, has come, when I will show it. In other words, God has reserved to himself. We can hear scriptures quoted day in and day out, and we wonder why in the world can good people come into salvation and yet be satisfied on the level that they never know the strength and power, because they're depending on someone else to open up the mystery. And God expects each one of us to see the authority of that mystery. Hallelujah. That we desire his heart, and it'll come to pass. All right? Back to 1 Corinthians 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages,
for our glory. Please underline that. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the princes or rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, we have to stop there. It means that the princes, the hierarchy of hell, the ones that Lucifer put his tail around, brought down to the earth, and they are the ones. And Daniel dealt with one of them, the prince of Persia. But this hierarchy, there's four divisions in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. This tremendous hellish hierarchy. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell you and I is that when you desire the mystery of the kingdom, when you desire the authority of His Word, in letting the Holy Ghost come upon you, speaking in heavenly languages, letting the power of God manifest Himself within your life, my authority, my person, my heart will be revealed to you. But Father, unzip the spiritual world as Elisha prayed for the servant. The servant saw just the enemy, and he said, "Oh, Master, there's more with us. My, the enemy's so great." And Elisha said, "Father, Jehovah God, open the eye of my servant." In other words, bring him in to the mystery of your way. His spiritual eye was open. He saw the chariots of fire. He saw the glory of God. I loose your spiritual eye. Oh, Father, open the spiritual eye of every one of us tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Open your spiritual eye that we will know that when the authority of the Lord, that we're not coming with man's wisdom. We're not dealing with success syndromes. We can go to all the success seminars we want. But bless God, when we go to the throne room, when we come in the anointing of the Word, God teaches us His ways, and we give, and it shall be given. Hallelujah. When you have a financial regression or anything that would try to come against you in any level or area of your life, you will start moving in spiritual perception, love. And when you use love, the princes, the hierarchy of hell, does not know you disarm them because you're moving in a spiritual power, and that wipes out their wisdom. They cannot get their forces against you. They cannot come against you. When you forgive, that tears down all resentment and roots of bitterness. When you forgive, that's His heart. When you move in giving, that's His heart. When you move in patience and you do not allow the emotional dog-eat-dog type of syndrome in your business, in your job, and you have a love, you have a fellowship, you don't see an individual in their negativism, you speak it like Hannah spoke to a man that degraded her, and in the next moment, He was speaking healing, and the desire of her heart in the 9-month period, she birthed. Hallelujah. And why did Samuel take it so personal that Saul tore his robe? It's because Hannah, his mama, after she took him to Eli, the Bible says every year, she made him a coat. She made him a garment. And that means every year she had to know the measurements. Every year she had to make a change in the covering of that one who God had anointed. And that's why God, every year, that garment, there's a change in your life. This year is different from last year. The anointing of change is a fresh garment. Don't let anybody tear it. Don't let anything, any demonic wisdom of this world, tear from you the mystery of His way. But you, Samuel, look back and said, "The Lord will tear what you have wanted from you." My God, help us, because there He was speaking the heart. He was speaking
a transformation. That the anointing of God come upon him, and he thought like God. He spoke it, and it came to pass.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How many times remember the spirit of divination, that python, that serpent that ruled that young girl, that she could tell fortunes. And oh, she would cry out, and she was speaking the truth. These men are men of the Most High God. And oh, the Apostle Paul, oh, he could stand it maybe the first time, and maybe the second time. I don't know, but she said it many times. But all of a sudden, one day, that was it. He got into the mystery of God's heart, and he turned around and rebuked that devil. It came out. Hallelujah! Oh, the glory and the authority, the mystery of his way. But the princes of this world became dumb by the way Jesus acted, and he betrayed their thinking. He turned it around. They were going on the wisdom of this world, but he was going on the wisdom of the Father heart. He knew the mystery of his way. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the death of the cross, and that disarmed them. They had no more wisdom. They could not comprehend what he was doing. And so with that same wisdom, a humbleness of heart, love, joy, peace, the gifts, the fruits of the Spirit that they do not, cannot comprehend, we will set the wisdom and disarm them, because the anointing of God is upon us, and we'll see many set free. Let's praise him with a clap offering. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And because, yea, my heart is open to thee, and because there's no scar in my side, and the spear that pierced my side, and out came water and blood, and yet there's still a place in my heart for thee, so therefore my wisdom shall be given unto thee, and the glory of that mystery, yea, the manifold wisdom of the church, shall be loosed within you, and my people desire it. Come away, my beloved, into my heart. We will rejoice together, for this is the day the Lord has made it, and I will reveal to you my ways. Yea, I showed Israel my acts, but there'll be a day this year that, yea, my people shall be hungry for my ways, and for the authority of my word shall go forth throughout the land, and you will partake of the quickening of my spirit, and speak, yea, the Rhema, speak the word, and therefore many shall be set free, and come into the kingdom of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.